ಕಲೇವನಿನಾಗ್ನಾ ಕೇಶವದ್ರೀತ ಶೂಕರ ರೂಪ ಜಯ ಜಗದೀಶ ಹರಿ ಜಯ ಜಗದೀಶ ಹರಿ ಜಯ ಜಗದೀಶ ಹರಿ. ಟುಡೇ ವಿ ಆರ್ ಸೆಲೆಬ್ರೇಟಿಂಗ್ ದಿ ಅಪಿಯರೆನ್ಸ್ ಡೇ ಆಫ್ ಲಾರ್ಡ್ ವರಾಹದೇವ್. Lord Varaha is one of the 10 principal incarnations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who are sung about in this beautiful poem by Jayadev Goswami in his introduction to Gita Govinda. The Gita Govinda is a very advanced literature, especially meant for very pure, liberated souls on the path of bhakti. It describes the amorous pastimes of Sri Sri Radha Krishna in the groves of Vrindavan, in the caves and in the forests near Govardhan. And this is a subject matter which cannot be taken to be ordinary, like that of the romantic novels of the modern day. Of course, here in India, people very much disrespect in the proper way the beautiful pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Sometimes we see how in just art, in the most materialistic establishments, they portray Ras Lila and the conjugal love affairs of Radha and Krishna as a, not to purify people's hearts or to celebrate a very, very deep spiritual pastime, but just as a matter of, because it's beautiful art, it's very romantic art. The men and women of this world are always anxious to enjoy pleasurable activities together, and they enjoy seeing others enjoy these together. If you go to any cinema house, usually there always has to be some sort of a love affair. I know in the Western movies there has to be, there just has to be. Even if it's a religious movement, they have to put in something. There was a great epic, the Ten Commandments, and the star was Moses. I don't know if you know who is Moses in India, but he's the most prominent saint of the Jewish tradition of his time. He led the people of Israel to freedom. It was to him that God presented the Ten Commandments. He spoke to him. He appeared to him in an incarnation of a burning bush that would never go out. It was a bush that kept burning, but it never got smaller or diminished. This to prove that he was God. And on the top of that Mount Sinai, the Lord, with his own transcendental power, engraved the Ten Commandments in tablets of stone and spoke them to Moses. He performed so many incredible miracles. The people of Israel were slaves for generations and generations to the pharaohs of Egypt. And by his great power, he freed them all. The Lord parted the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could just walk through. And when the soldiers of Pharaoh came chasing after, the sea closed and drowned them all and killed them. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaturskrita. In all traditions, the Lord is protecting his devotees and annihilating demons and reestablishing principles of religion. So here, well, when they make a movie about this, he's having some love affairs with some Matajis. Moses, what does this have to do with the Ten Commandments? But the idea is, unless you have something like that, nobody will come to see the movie. You have to have romance. There has to be some sort of a conjugal affair between a man and a woman somewhere in the movie. Otherwise, even if it has nothing to do with the plot, even if it has nothing to do with the story, even if it has nothing to do with any reality, they just put it in somewhere because people will come to see that. And ratings, they will say, this is not a complete movie because there's no illicit sex. That is a fact. There has to be illicit sex in all these big, big movies. Otherwise, people don't want to see. So people are very fond of this. And here in India, they take the classical, beautiful pastimes of Radha and Krishna, and they try to use it like this, just to make romantic art. This is very unfortunate. And even people who are somewhat religious, but without proper spiritual guidance, they take the beautiful pastimes of Vrindavan to be something symbolic. Some people even criticize Krishna, why he is doing like this. He's only a boy, he shouldn't be doing like this. We hear so many times people saying like this, here in Bharatvarsha even, and big, big scholars, Hindu scholars. What is this Krishna? He's one of the great personalities of our religion, but very controversial. He's not married, he's having affairs with ladies, he's dancing with them at night in forest. There's so many criticisms. In this way, they have no knowledge, no understanding. I told you the story of when I was giving a lecture at a federal prison in Kentucky, in a state in America. And it was there was some scholars who came. One was a big, big scholar. He was an American man, but he got his PhD in Hinduism and Sanskrit at Hindu Banaras University. And he did his thesis on Gita Govinda. And he said to me, and he was a Christian, he wasn't even a Hindu. And he said to me, Swamiji, what you said in your lecture was very nice, but I have a very serious question to you. He was standing with his wife. This was in the parking lot after the lecture. He said, "Why, of all the gods of Hinduism, there are so many gods. Why you choose Krishna? Look at what he was doing. I am authority of Gita Govinda. I did that study. I did thesis. I did commentary. I got high grades. I got PhD on this subject. I know what he was doing in the forest. Why you do like this? Why you worship him of all people?" And I said to him that you talk about PhD. Did you go to PhD class before you went to KG? Before you went to first standard, second standard, third standard, did you immediately go to your PhD, or did you take 20 years to get to that platform of even studying at that level? Of course, he said, yes, I started with kindergarten. I said, similarly, to try to understand the pastimes of Vrindavan between Radha and Krishna without first going to the basic principles of Bhagavad Gita, practicing them and realizing them, is like drinking poison. First you go, you just forget everything you know about Gita Govinda, and you just study the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita and understand you're not this body and your wife is not yours. And put that cigarette out that's in your hand. And then his wife said, she, in her own affectionate way, she said, "We should go because it's time for lunch." And he said, "I must go, my wife is calling me." Before studying Gita Govinda, you should be completely detached from your wife. And all the abominable foods you're about to eat. Anyways, this is how terrible it is today. Therefore, Jayadev Goswami, before describing the topmost summit of all spiritual activities, the ultimate summum bonum of all ras, he wants to first establish who is this Krishna who's playing like a beautiful little boy. It was his mere expansions, plenary expansions of expansions who appeared in these incarnations. He appeared as a fish so many millions of miles big to save the Vedas. He appeared as a tortoise. Wonderful pastimes he performed, inconceivable to the human mind. And the fact is, Srimad Bhagavatam, before describing the wonderful Braj Leela, first describes all these various incarnations in great detail, because Shukadeva Goswami wanted his reader to be absolutely sure that they understood that Krishna is the Supreme Absolute Truth, the Personality of Godhead, the Master of all mystics, the Possessor of all potencies, the cause of all causes. That is Krishna. Now you understand his beautiful pastimes in this light, and you will become a devotee. You will not become contaminated. So these very high subject matters are recommended for those who actually understand the greatness, the power, and the glory of Krishna as God, and who have performed sadhana, acting according to that capacity of hearing the glories of the Lord, sacrificing one's life in the service of Guru and chanting the holy names. That kind of person actually is entitled to have some glimpse of an understanding. Because ultimately, whether it is Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam or any spiritual literature, our understanding is only according to how Krishna reveals himself by his mercy. It is not by scholarship that you can understand anything about Krishna. You can study and memorize hundreds of Vedas and understand absolutely nothing about what they mean. You can have all kinds of philosophical, logical ways of explaining, but in your heart, nothing can be grasped, because it is not through your scholarship, it is not through your intellect. The truths of God can only be understood when God reveals himself through within your heart, when he's pleased upon you. If you're actually a humble servant of the Lord, accepting yourself in that identity and properly serving a proper spiritual master and hearing in that mood, then gradually, when Krishna sees that you're sincere, that you're following the proper guidance that he has given, tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshandite jnanam jnaninastatu darshana, then Krishna within the heart gradually reveals himself to you. He gradually reveals the understanding of what the scriptures really mean. Bhagavad Gita says you're not this body. But we like to read very much higher topics because we're tired of hearing you're not this body. But have you realized you're not this body? If you're still thinking about sense gratification at any time, that means you haven't realized it. That means you haven't realized the most basics. What to speak of what's happening in Vaikuntha? What's to speak of what's happening in Goloka? We haven't even understood yet how to live in this world properly in transcendental consciousness. This realization comes when Krishna is pleased with us, when he reveals. Every spiritual realization comes when Krishna is pleased with us. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutoki. And Krishna explains through his servitor, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, that when Guru Maharaj and the great acharyas are pleased, then Krishna is pleased. And when Krishna is pleased, he reveals himself. Bhakto simesha kacheti rahasyam hetadutamam. Krishna tells Arjuna, you can understand this very great, deep, mysterious science because you are my devotee. That is the qualification. So, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained, Sarvabhauma Prabhu ki, from Vrindavan, he has personally appeared. Let us welcome Sarvabhauma Prabhu to Radha Gopinath. Hare Krishna. We were saying? That was a long time ago. We are That was a long time ago also. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He explained that unless we understand these various incarnations of the Lord very carefully, we cannot understand the beautiful pastimes of Vrindavan. We should understand the Leela avatars, as Jayadev Goswami in this beautiful song is describing. We should also understand the Purusha avatars, Karanodakshayi Vishnu, Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, Kirodakshayi Vishnu, and how they are creating the material universes. This is a very important subject to understand very deeply, because by doing so we get some idea of what is the greatness and the glory of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then when we read his beautiful pastimes, when he appears like an ordinary child, we don't artificially imitate the residents of Vrindavan and say, well, I don't have to know he's God, he's just a child. Sometimes the Indian ladies are like this. Krishna is my baby. And when I give him butter, he eats. Like that. That's all right, they're thinking of Krishna. But this is not the way they're going to actually make the proper way of spiritual advancement. That is a very high platform to spontaneously just think Krishna is my child. We must first understand how he is Mahavishnu, how he is Garbhodakshayi Vishnu, how he is Kshirodakshayi Vishnu, how he is Matsyavatar, the biggest, best fish that ever manifested, how he is Kurma Avatar, how he is Lord Narasingadev, and how all these powerful exhibitions of divine strength are all just infinitesimal expressions of Govinda, Adipurusham Tamaham Vajami, the cause of all incarnations, Krishna. Today is Varaha Dwadasi. We are hearing the wonderful, wonderful story of how that Krishna, the Lord of Vrindavan, in order to show his great mercy to the residents of this universe, appeared in the most wonderful form of a boar. Srimad Bhagavatam describes this story. Maitreya Muni explains how Swayambhuva Manu approached Lord Brahma and was offering his prayers to him and told Brahma that we are in a great dilemma, that the earth has been plunged into the bottom of the Garbhodak ocean and we have no way to get it out, and it is endangering all life. The Garbhodak ocean fills half of the universe. The bottom half of the universe is the Garbhodak ocean, and Garbhodakshayi Vishnu appears in that ocean. From him, the lotus flower sprouts from his navel, and Lord Brahma is born on top of that lotus flower. And then Lord Brahma is empowered to supervise the affairs of the secondary creation of this particular universe. And it is said that at the time of Brahma's night, the seven lower planetary systems actually fall into the Garbhodak ocean. So Lord Brahma was thinking in great compassion what to do to save the earth. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead could save. And he began to meditate on Lord Vishnu. And just at that time, a little tiny boar came out of his nose. It was the size of the tip of a thumb. And as the boar went into the sky, he very rapidly began to grow, until soon he was larger than a mountain. And Brahma and Marichi and the sages and various devatas, they were looking upon this wonderful, wonderful creature. And they were wondering, what is this? Who is this? And they began to speculate in so many ways. And Brahma was thinking that this must be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appearing in such a wonderful way. And just to confirm that actually he was the worshipable object of all living beings, that boar, who was bigger than a mountain, who was covering the whole sky, he began to roar. And when he roared, it was so deep, it vibrated everything with tumultuous sound vibration. Srila Prabhupada explains how, according to one's size, one's voice is either deep or not deep. Just like you listen to a mouse, they go seep, seep, seep. And you listen to a mosquito, they go bzz. And a bigger bee, they go bzz. Because they're bigger. And little children, mommy. And old men, I'm about to die. According to your size, you have deepness of voice, bigness of voice. And even big people, Sarvabhauma Prabhu, please say Hare Krishna. That's how mountains sound. Big. Volume comes with size. So Lord Varaha was bigger than the hugest mountain. You can imagine when he roared what it sounded like. It was fearful to demons, but to the devotees it was simply sweet and pleasing to their ears because they were hearing it with bhakti, with love in their hearts. And then the great sages began to offer prayers to Lord Varahadev. And in one of the prayers, they were offering him the prayer that he was the personified Vedas. And Srila Prabhupada explains how this is literally true, because the Vedas are considered to be the breath of God. Vishnu's breath is the Vedas. And Brahma inhaled the breath of Vishnu, and in this way he was empowered with Vedic knowledge. And because it came out of his nose, that means it was actually the breath of Vishnu. And in a very pleasing way, he dove into the ocean after roaring again. And when he dove into the Garbhodak ocean, it appeared that he was tearing the whole ocean in two. It said the ocean welcomed him with two arms like this, and he just dove in. And the personified ocean was saying, please do not cut me in half. You can imagine his size. The ocean is half the universe, and yet he was so huge that she was afraid that his diving in would cut her in half. And the Lord has such wonderful, wonderful feelings, transcendental feelings, that he portrays for the pleasure of his devotees. Because all of you, you know, you have seen hogs. Huh? All of you who have seen hogs, say Hari Bol. Obviously, you're seeing one right now. But they're hogs, their very nature, according to their guna and karma, is to be very attached to looking for things with their noses. They just go to the gutters, and you always see their nose at the bottom of the gutter. Like that. They're always just trying to find something. And they look in the dirtiest, the bottom of all kinds of liquid places, usually sewage and everything like that. You've seen, they always put their nose right to the bottom looking for something. So the Lord, in his transcendental sense of humor, he understood that the earth is somewhere in the bottom of this big ocean, this body of liquid, so I will go to the bottom with my nose and find it. So to do that, I should just become a boar. So he became boar. And he went all the way down to the bottom of Garbhodakosh, searching for the earth. And then he found the earth. And this big, big earth that takes us, so all our big, big scientists, they are studying for generations, for centuries, trying to understand what is this earth? What is the phenomena happening on this earth? What are the various species of life on this earth? So many archaeological, geological, so many studies of the earth, biological. But what is the significance of this earth for us? We cannot understand everything going on in the sea, everything going on miles, miles down in the ground. We can't even understand what's happening in our own bodies. Scientists are dying of cancer. Scientists are dying of old age. And they're trying to understand the entire earth, the entire universe. They cannot. But for the Lord, what is the significance of the earth? He just effortlessly placed it between his tusks. It was just resting on his tusks, just above his nose. And Jayadeva Goswami explains in this beautiful verse that it looked like the earth being balanced by the tusks of Varahadev looked like the moon with two little spots on it. Little spots on it. And he began to travel upward. Meanwhile, the demon, Hiranyaksha, he came to that place to challenge the Lord. Hiranyaksha was born of Kashyapa and Diti. As you know, Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers of Vaikuntha, they did not understand that the four Kumaras were very great devotees. They took them to be just ordinary children. And they spoke in a way that was displeasing to the four Kumaras. They took them to be ordinary souls. And because of that Vaishnava aparad, they had to fall from the gate of Vaikuntha. This Vaishnava aparad is so serious. Even if you're living in the gate of Vaikuntha, you offend Vaishnava, you have to fall down. What to speak of living in Bombay? We should be extra careful. So, it is described that Kashyapa and Diti, they were in a lonely place. And Diti wanted to enjoy with Kashyapa Muni. But Kashyapa Muni said, it is not the proper time. Everything should be done according to the proper discrimination. But sometimes when we become overcome by the modes of passion or ignorance, we lose our intelligence. And we don't act according to the way we naturally know we should behave. And we regret it. For this reason, we need very strong sadhana and very strong association, because the modes of material nature are very powerful and they will attack us when we're in the most vulnerable situation in life. And unless we have very strong spiritual strength and goodness that comes from sadhana and association, we will not be able to resist Maya when she attacks us. So somehow or other, she convinced Kashyapa Muni by her own empowered methods that we should enjoy now. We cannot wait. So they did. And then Kashyapa Muni, being a great seer, he said, actually, two terrible demons are going to be born of our sons because we did not use our good intelligence. We did not discriminate. We did something very wrong. Meanwhile, as Jai and Vijay were falling down from the spiritual world to the material world, there was terrible, terrible storms and earthquakes and tidal waves, and there was all inauspicious things everywhere. The inauspicious planets were all prominent. The auspicious planets looked like they were hiding. And Srila Prabhupada explains that whenever there's terrible inauspicious things in the world, like plagues and droughts and cyclones and all of these terrible catastrophes that cause so much pain and suffering to others, he said, this means a demon is being born. So they took residence within the womb of Diti. And then the first child to come out was named by Kashyapa Muni, Hiranyaksha. And the second to come out was Hiranyakashipu. Kashyapa Muni understood by his transcendental vision what their future lives will be, so he gave them these names. And it is exclaimed, when twins are born, the one that comes out first is the younger, and the one that comes out second is the older, because when you put two things in a shelf, the one that you put in first, you take out last, like that. Simplistic explanation, but it's how it works. So Hiranyakashipu was the elder brother, and Hiranyaksha was very, very loyal to his brother. He just wanted to please him in every way. So they performed tremendous tapasya and got tremendous powers. And then Hiranyaksha said, I will conquer the universe for you, my brother. And he went out with his mace, and he was just roaring like such a monstrous demon that all the demigods, just seeing him, they didn't even want to fight him. They would just run away. He went to Indraloka. Indra wasn't even there. Nobody was there. It was just, he just took it over without even a fight. It became his abode. But he wasn't satisfied with that. Because when you want material enjoyment, nothing will satisfy you. However much you have, you must have more. He had Indraloka. He had so many lokas, but he wanted more lokas. So he decided to conquer Varuna, the lord of the sea. So he dove into the sea, and he went deeper down to Vibhavari. That is the abode of Varuna. And he met with Varuna. And in his own terribly sarcastic and rude way, he fell at the feet of Varuna. He said, oh my lord, I beg you to give me the charity of battle. I want to fight you. And Varuna was just disgusted with this demon. He's so arrogant. He said, actually, I'm very old. I have retired from fighting. So I'm no match for you. But if you really want to fight, if you're really serious about being a great hero, the Supreme Lord Vishnu has incarnated in this world in the beautiful form of a boar, Varahadev. You fight him. You fight him, and very soon you will be, your dead body will be eaten by dogs and vultures and jackals. So Hiranyaksha understood, challenge. But when you become infatuated by your own strength or wealth or beauty or power, you think no one is as good as me. And you cannot tolerate a competitor. If you're just an ordinary person who doesn't have much, you don't really have much competition because you don't think much of yourself. But the more you have, the more you competition. If you start becoming very, very wealthy, then anybody who has as much wealth as you, you have to somehow conquer them. If you become famous in a field, you become competitive with anybody who else becomes famous in that field. If you become learned, you become competitive in your heart with anyone who's learned in that field. What to speak of strength, these athletes. They're all, I have to be the best, I have to be the biggest. And if someone's as good as me, we want to defeat them. If we can't defeat them, somehow we pray that they die or something. When we go to the newspapers, we say, oh yes, he's very good. But in our hearts we're thinking, I'm just waiting till he dies, then I will be the king. Somehow or other, everyone wants that competition, that power. So Hiranyaksha, when he heard there's a good fighter, Vishnu, he's supposed to be better than him, he immediately went to Narada Muni. Where is this Vishnu? He said, he's just now carrying the earth on his tusks in the Garbhodak Ocean. So he dove in the dark Garbhodak Ocean. There he saw the beautiful lotus-eyed form of Varahadev carrying the earth in his tusks. And he began to challenge him. So many terrible, insulting words. I challenge you to battle. And Varahadev didn't even consider him. He was concerned with saving the residents of the earth and serving the planet of the earth. He was the supreme ecologist. Now people are so much thinking about how to save Mother Earth. How to save Mother Earth from pollution and destruction and everything else. But meanwhile, what is... We should not put chemicals in the ocean. But then they put so many chemicals in their own body. Actually, the reason why all of the problems on the Earth are is because people think that they're the enjoyers. The Earth is Mother. The earth is Prakriti. Mother Earth produces everything as an offering to Vishnu, to Krishna. Every plant, every tree, every stone, every metal. Everything that exists on the earth is Mother Earth's offering to Lord Krishna. And we, as her children, are meant to assist her by taking all these things and using them in the service of Krishna. But somehow or other, due to corrupt pollution within our hearts, we want to exploit the resources of Mother Earth completely against the principles that she herself and the Lord has established, and we want to take them for our own enjoyment. Mother Earth is saying, this is for Krishna. And we are grabbing it and saying, this is mine. And grabbing more and more and more and saying, it is mine. And using it actually against the will of Krishna. So this is the basic problem with ecology, is people want to exploit. They don't want to be enjoyed. They don't want to be live in harmony with the will of God. And if we just decide to offer the earth again to the Lord, then the Lord will protect the earth. He has proved it as Varahadev. And actually, Bhagavatam explains that when Hiranyaksha was insulting Varahadev, it was actually painful to his heart, because every living being is the child of the Lord. For your own son to be attacking you in this way? But yet, he had compassion. So he just completely ignored Hiranyaksha and just continued his journey. And Hiranyaksha started calling him a coward. You are running from battle. What kind of low being are you? And he ignored those words. And then by his mystic power, he gave the earth the power to float, and he placed it on the surface of the Garbhodak Ocean. And then he looked toward Hiranyaksha. And Hiranyaksha began insulting him, saying that he would make the Lord's body eaten by dogs and vultures and jackals. And Lord Varaha, in so many words, told him that real heroes do not talk. They show their greatness by their actions. So just, you are speaking so many things, but let us see. And then they began a wonderful fight. They began beating each other with their clubs with so much strength. The sound of their clubs hitting together, their maces, was just resounding like thunder throughout the whole universe. And they were roaring and screaming at each other. This was the most amazing, wonderful match. Hiranyaksha, the greatest championship match between the demons and the Lord himself. And the Lord, just for his pastime, empowered Hiranyaksha to do wonderful things and played with him like a cat plays with a mouse. Sometimes the cat plays with the mouse and he lets the mouse go, and the mouse thinks, ah, now I will defeat him. He cannot hold me. He doesn't have this strength. But the cat is just playing. But ultimately, he just eats it, finished, at his will. So similarly, Lord Varahadeva wanted to play nice sports with his devotee, Jayan Vijay, who happened to think he was a demon at the time. Actually, Srila Prabhupada explains that where do we get this fighting spirit from? In Kali Yuga, we see so many people have fighting spirits. So many people, they argue with each other, they find fault, say some excuse to fight. Huh? Even if there's no excuse, their mind will just naturally, automatically imagine some excuse to fight. Some reason to argue. Some reason to just have some conflict. So people have that fighting nature. But this is a perverted reflection. But the fighting nature originates in God. He has fighting nature. But in the spiritual world, there's no fighting, because everyone is totally surrendered in harmony with him. So when the Lord wants to exercise his fighting nature, he takes an incarnation and comes to this world. But when he fights, he wants to fight something that's interesting, something that will fascinate the minds of all people for all eternity. So he sends his devotee like Jayan Vijay. They become Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. And he comes as Narasimhadev and Varahadev to fight them. Then Kumbhakarna and Ravana, he comes as Ram and kills them. He comes as Krishna to kill Dantavakra Shishupal. So many great asuras. And those powerful asuras are special beings. The Lord comes to fight with them. And he knows people of this world, they like good matches. Especially children. Children, you try to tell them the philosophy of Gita, they'll learn the slokas. But what they really like is Bhima beating people's bloody heads with clubs, right? Little boys, even the most peaceful little boys, this is what they enjoy. They all have their little bows and arrows, clubs. In America, most of the toys that are in America are little machine guns, little pistols, little bombs. This is their play. And in the more uncivilized cultures, the athletics is mostly just beating each other up, knocking each other down, kicking each other, right? Children are violent. It's amazing. And they're always fighting with each other. Little children, they start pulling each other's hair. Punching each other, scratching each other, biting each other. In the Western countries, it's completely out of control. Now, Kali Yuga's progressing. If your teacher doesn't give you the proper mark, you shoot her. Finished. And then the next teacher knows she should give you a good mark. You have to establish the policy of who you are. This is what the world is coming to. So the Lord performs the most beautiful, wonderful activities to attract everybody's minds. So this wonderful fight took place. They were beating each other with their clubs, and the Lord's club fell out of his hand. And Hiranyaksha, being actually a honorable Kshatriya when it comes to battle, he picked up the Lord's club and handed it back. And then they were fighting, and Hiranyaksha's club fell. And then the Lord went to hand him back, but he was too proud to take it. He was just indignant. And anyways, they were fighting and fighting, and ultimately Hiranyaksha started making all kinds of mystic illusions. He created a whole scenario of terrible inauspicious phenomena around the Lord, and the demigods were very frightened. But the Lord just took his Sudarshan chakra and made it light everything up and dispel all the darkness of all the tantric tricks of and yogic ploys of the great demon. And when he saw even that didn't work, he went to crush the Lord with his arms. But then the Lord just appeared outside of his arms. Then he took his fists and tried to start beating the Lord. And then Varahadeva wanted to show who he really was. He didn't try. He just took his hoof, his lotus hoof, and he just very effortlessly touched Hiranyaksha behind the ear. And Hiranyaksha, it just completely crushed, broke his neck, his head, and everything, and he just started falling to the ground. And Varahadeva wanted to make sure all the demigods knew he was really dead, so he took his tusk and went whoop, and stabbed him. And then Hiranyaksha fell to the ground like a banyan tree uprooted by a massive wind. His eyes were rolled back. This wonderful death. And he actually looked beautiful because he was killed by the tusk of the Lord. It was a beautiful sight to see his dead body. And all of the demigods and sages began to honor and offer prayers to the Lord. And he smiled upon them and gave his auspicious benedictions. And then he returned to the spiritual world of Vaikuntha. And Shukadeva Goswami explains, anyone who hears this beautiful narration of the wonderful pastimes of the Lord naturally attains devotional service to the Lord. But we must hear with attention and with a submissive and faithful heart, because the Lord is very pleased when we find pleasure in humbling ourselves as his servant. And that begins by hearing submissively his divine glories and chanting his holy name. Today it is Varaha Dvadasi, a wonderful, wonderful festival. There's a beautiful story of how Varahadeva appeared in Kali Yuga. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had just returned from Gaya and revealed his divine mission of propagating the Harinam Sankirtan movement after taking initiation from Srila Ishwara Puri Maharaj, he one day heard a beautiful sloka from the Vedas in glorification of Lord Varahadev. A beautiful prayer. And he was so much overwhelmed by ecstatic love that he ran to the house of Murari Gupta. And he ran into Murari Gupta's temple room. And in the temple room, there was a little water pot. And he assumed the form of Lord Varahadev. And he took the water pot representing the earth and placed it on his tusks. And he stood there giving darshan to Murari Gupta. And then Murari Gupta saw, and he fell down and repeated obeisances and ecstatic love, worshipping the Lord. And then Lord Varahadev ordered him to sing prayers about me and worship me. And Murari Gupta was speechless. He said, "My Lord, how can I praise your infinite glories? Anantashesha with his thousand mouths, he cannot understand your supreme glories. This beautiful transcendental form of yours, no one can understand." And then Lord Varahadev began to explain how his form was eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss, how it was the ultimate goal of all religion to know his form, to serve his form, to love his form. And then he said, "There is one sannyasi in Varanasi of the name Prakashananda. And he claims that my form is an illusion. He claims that my form is Maya. Therefore, he tries to cut to pieces and destroy my form. But he does not know it, but within his limbs he has leprosy. And he is a cheater." And then he began to explain how his form is the ultimate transcendental realization of all spirituality, how it is the source of all bliss, and that anyone who worships his form and loves his form is so dear to him that he cannot tolerate any injustice to anyone who hurts his devotee. He says, "My servants who worship me in my personal form, they are so dear to me that if anyone causes harm to them, I will destroy them, even if that person is my own son." And he told Murari Gupta, "When I appeared in this beautiful form of Varahadev and I lifted the earth through my transcendental powers, when I lifted Mother Earth, I impregnated her womb with my own son. And his name was Bhoma. And he was born of the earth from the power and potency of the Lord himself by his touch. And he was a very great king. He was the protector of the Brahmins. He worshipped the Brahmins. He honored the demigods. He established pure religion everywhere. He was trained, and he was executing a very high service to the Lord. But then he somehow fell into bad association. He became a friend of Banasura. And however great you are, if you somehow or other become too friendly with people who are sinful, you become sinful. Then due to the association of Banasura, Bhoma became Bhomasura. He became a demon. He became an enemy. He started persecuting devotees. And he said, "Because he offended devotees, I personally killed him." So no one is exempt from the important caution to properly respect the Lord's devotees. And we must very carefully learn how to respect devotees. We shouldn't over petty, stupid things ruin our whole spiritual life. It's not worth it. We should honor devotees. At least we can say Hare Krishna to devotees. Sometimes I get complaints
that people don't even say Hare Krishna. They just walk by. It's, of course, men and women have to have restrictions, but when men see each other, they say Hare Krishna. When women see each other, they should all greet each, whoever, any Vaishnava, you must greet each other as a service, Hare Krishna, in a nice way. We should all feel that we're happy to see each other. We should give some expression. This is essential. This is natural Vaishnava etiquette. We should learn to develop congenial relationships. We should not let Maya give us excuses by her natural powers to disagree or to find fault or to complain and all these things, because that will always be there. Devotee have to resist these tendencies. And the only way is we have to do it with something positive. Positive approach. We can't be impersonalists. If you try to be an impersonalist in the personal school, then you'll fall into Maya, definitely. This is a personalistic philosophy. Therefore, we have to be very personal with devotees in a mood of respect and service. And this will counteract the natural tendencies to be impersonal, to be uncaring, which leads to hard-heartedness, which leads to offenses. And then Lord Varaha does not like when we do like this, as he has stated. So as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving Varaha Darshan to Murari Gupta in his house, Murari Gupta was simply weeping in divine love. And then the Lord, after satisfying Murari Gupta in so many ways, he resumed his original form as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then he went out to propagate everywhere how we could all live together happily by chanting the holy name. Varaha Bhagavan ki, Sri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Brinda ki. Thank you very much.